Well, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. On December 25th, we reached kind of the high point of the Old Testament and what God has revealed in the Old Testament, the Davidic covenant. We consider that on that Lord's Day. Really, we kind of considered it as just a big overview, and so I asked the session if we could kind of take a break from our series through 1 and 2 Samuel. Really, it's not a break, but do a little, as some people would call, an excursus or a mini-series on covenant theology, or in other words, the story, the actual narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and the purpose is so that we might really understand 2 Samuel 7. And so the plan ultimately is to kind of build the context of what God revealed to David in 2 Samuel 7, and then spend a little bit of time looking at how that worked out was manifested in the life of David, hopefully in the Psalter. And then after we've come to understand what God had revealed at that high point in Israel with when they're a nation in the land with the king, anointed king set over them, then we'll look forward into how the prophets take that and continue to unfold God's covenant with us. And then hopefully we will have time to move on into the gospel and the new covenant and see the fullness of these promises we are considering in these early days in the series, how they have come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ and ultimately at the day of the Lord and in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we began in this series two sermons ago with a sermon on what we call the covenant of works, that first relationship that God made with man, who he created in his image, male and female. And we learned that covenant was made with Adam, who was able to obey God, his will, and able not to obey. The Lord wrote the law on Adam's heart. And then he promised Adam eternal life if he would obey him. And he promised a curse of eternal death if he disobeyed God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The end of the story was Adam sinned against God and plunged us all under that curse of death in the covenant of works. And so that's our starting point as humans. But then we learned in the second sermon about what we call the seed motif, or really that theme that begins in Genesis 3:15, and it progresses all the way through to the end of the Revelation in the Bible, to the book of Revelation in the New Testament, wherein the Lord cursed the serpent on behalf of us and Adam and Eve, saying that the Lord would the serpent and the seed of the woman into this war that would and conflict that wouldn't end until the last day, wherein there would be enmity for one another. But at the end of the day, what he promised is that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so in Genesis 3:15, at the very fall of Adam, when he plunged us all into the curse of God for our sins, the Lord entered into a new covenant of grace with a promise of a redeemer. And that seed promise, it grows all the way through the Bible, ultimately till we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman and Satan, and Christ crushing Satan and then giving us all who are united to Christ by faith eternal life. Well, as we enter into Genesis chapter 12, we find that God now is ready to reveal and unfold that promise of his covenant in a little more detail when he enters into this covenant with Abram. And so over the next 4 weeks, I think what we're going to do is we're going to work through Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 22 and maybe some other related passages as we begin to understand how God is unfolding the gospel in this covenant with Abram, who becomes Abraham. And so we're going to consider the promise of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, the confirmation of that covenant in Genesis 15, the sealing of that covenant in Genesis 17, and I think the way we'll title it in Genesis 22 is living under that covenant in Genesis 22. And there's several other things that flow out of these important passages in the Bible that we may end up going to study. So this morning we're going to look at Genesis 12 and consider the subject of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. I sort of feel that this may be more like teaching than preaching. I also just want to prepare you that the way I'm going about unfolding the covenant that God made with Abraham is kind of letting the Lord organically reveal it and develop it. So all the answers to our questions or any questions that may arrive may not come out or be answered. All the questions may not be answered this week, but this is sort of setting a foundation for us to build upon as the Lord unfolds the gospel in the covenant of grace with Abraham. And so with that introduction, there is an outline on the back of the bulletin, and if you would like to follow along and take notes in that way. But I do want to ask you to give your attention to the reading of the infallible word of God in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of your name great, and I will bless you and make your name, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife,' and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is it? What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes to understand your word, that we might grow in our knowledge of the relationship you've made with us, this great covenant, that we might grow to be able to sing even Psalm 105, recounting your great works and your covenant with us with greater faith and understanding, as you've made us Abraham's offspring by calling us to faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Abram was a wealthy man from a wealthy family in Mesopotamia. If you don't remember your geography from Western Civ, that's basically present-day Iraq, near the, is that the Euphrates River, on the east side of, or far east from where Israel is. But one day, this wealthy man from a wealthy family in Mesopotamia had something amazing happen to him. The Lord our God spoke to Abraham. Two things about this encounter with the living God should impress us. And the first is this: when God speaks, it's a big deal. Especially by Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks, it's a big deal. The first time we hear of God speaking is when he spoke the world into creation. And then God spoke again and revealed his covenant with Adam and the curse after Adam's fall. And then God spoke to Cain about his own sin of killing his brother Abel. And after many years, the Lord spoke to Noah before the flood, in which he judged his people, or the people who the wickedness in their heart was so wicked that every thought of their heart was only evil continually. Yet the Lord spoke to Noah and entered into a covenant with him. And then he spoke to Noah after the flood and made this covenant with Noah and all creation and sealed it with that rainbow, that sign that God would never destroy the world with a flood. And then many, many years later, God spoke to Abraham. Each time the Lord has spoken in the book of Genesis, he's done something important. And so when we find that the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him and spoke to him, we need to understand that these words of God are a big deal. These words of God will reveal God's plan of salvation to his elect people. These promises, actually, they will be the theme of the rest of the Bible. And so if you don't understand what the Lord reveals to Abraham in Genesis 12 through 22, or really through the end of Genesis, you're not going to be able to understand what the Lord does in the rest of redemptive history, even to today. So the first thing that should impress us about the Lord appearing to Abraham and speaking to him is that when God speaks, it's a big deal. And this time when God spoke to Abraham, he was about to unfold the next progression in his covenant of salvation with his people. But the second thing I want you to notice about this event and this encounter with the living God here is I want you to notice what God said first to Abraham, this wealthy man from a wealthy family in a rich part of the earth. He said, "Go from your own country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, this call was painful to hear. Abram had to leave everything he knew. He had to leave the comfort of his family. He had to leave his established position in society. And God commanded him to go somewhere. And that's all Abram knew. God was going to lead him somewhere. This command must have placed an amazing strain on Abram's life. He would have to give up his life to follow the Lord to some place he had never seen, some place he didn't know where, or Abram could live in the comfort of his settled life and ignore the word of the Lord. But Abram packed up his household, and he followed the Lord. This passage, it teaches us about faith and about God's promises. When Christ calls us to be his disciple, he calls us to leave our old lives behind and to live for him alone. But really the question on our hearts and minds is, how can we take that risk? How can we know that we will not be left empty-handed? You may forget or have forgotten what it was like to be outside of Christ and have your own life and your goals and what you're seeking, and then be presented with Christ's call. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But you see, when Christ calls and promises grace, he promises to give us himself, and that he would capture our whole hearts. And so the question is, how can we take that risk? How can we know that we won't be left empty-handed? How can we jump into what seems to us in the hardness of our hearts, like the dark emptiness of the unknown, and throw everything away for just this promise? Well, the answer to this question is found in the nature of God's promises to Abraham and to us. You see, this passage reveals the initial promises of God's covenant of grace with us, how he pours out his loving kindness upon a people that have rebelled against him in Adam. And this passage teaches us to follow in Abram's steps of faith by trusting God's promises in Christ, because his word is true. And if his word is true, answering his call is not jumping into the darkness and unknown. But answering his call is receiving from him sure promises of salvation and eternal life, and giving up the fleeting pleasures of the world to have the riches of eternity with God. So let's consider our first point as we work through this passage this morning, the promises of God. And let's go back to Abraham. At the time when Abram was born, the people of the world, they had turned from following the Lord. See, a lot happened since the last time we were in Genesis chapter 3 until now. Several thousand years, I think, have taken place. And the people of the world, they had turned from following the Lord. There had been a revival of true religion as the Lord called out Noah. And Noah trusted in the Lord by faith. But over time, after Noah and his descendants had spread and established nations throughout all the world, the true religion, true faith in the living God began to wane. The true religion in the living God was preserved and had been preserved, I think, from Adam to Noah and then on through Noah's son Shem. But by the time Abraham was born, even the descendants of Shem, who had been promised that blessing of God, descendants of Shem like Abram and his father Terah, they turned from true religion to idolatry, to even making idols for a living. See, that promise of a redeemer that was given to Adam and passed down to his descendants, that promise of a redeemer from the seed of the woman, it seems so distant when we turn to Genesis chapter 12. But then in Genesis 12, the Lord began to again reveal himself and do his great work among his people by unfolding his covenant of grace a step farther. And the first step was that he chose Abram, the son of Terah, a maker of idols, to be his. Adam had traded his great name for a notorious name. Adam had lost his land in the Garden of Eden and been forced to work the cursed ground of the rest of the earth. Adam had lost God's blessing, and Adam had become the one in whom all the families of the earth have been cursed. But in Genesis 12, the Lord chose Abram to represent his people, to be the father of a redeemed people of God. And so after the Lord called Abram to leave everything he had and follow him, the Lord made promises to Abraham, whose name was Abram at this time, promises of his grace. And what we're going to do today and right now is just summarize these promises under what I've enumerated as five promises here in your bulletin. First, in verse 2, God promised to make Abram a great nation. A great nation. Abram and Sarai had no children. And so this promise began with great joy and should have established great joy in their hearts. God promised, in other words, that he would give them offspring. If Abram were to become a great nation, he actually had to have a son. This promise is also interesting in relation to the genealogy of Noah. And at some point, I'd love to explore the idea of nations and God's blessing. But what happens in Noah in Genesis chapter 10:32 is interesting. We see the close of the record of the genealogies and descendants of Noah, and this is how the Lord closes, or what Moses wrote. And these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. You see, Noah's descendants. Noah was blessed as being the father of nations, and his descendants really became the nations of all the world, and all of us descend, trace our genealogy back to Noah, some form of the other. So Noah was blessed by God, and his sons and grandchildren and descendants became the heads of the nations throughout the world, but the Lord made a greater promise to Abraham. He promised to make Abram a great nation. Not a father of all these nations like Noah, but a great nation. Abram's descendants would become ultimately Israel, the people of God, and David would be their king, and under Solomon, the whole world would see Israel as that great nation. And it will all happen because the Lord chose Abram, this man, this wealthy man from a wealthy family and in a rich part of the world, and promised to make him, chose among all the other heads of households in the world, he chose to make him a great nation. But next, the Lord promised to make a great name for Abram. This is what he said in verse 2, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You see, in other words, Abram would prosper under God's grace. Later in his life, Abram would become remarkably wealthy and a powerful man, maybe one of the wealthiest, most powerful men in all of the area of the land of Canaan. He would defeat armies and rescue the captured. But what does it mean that the Lord would make Abram's name great? I think simply this was a sign of worldwide and historically known prosperity and influence. But the real significance, I think, just is emphasized in contrast to the nations who gathered in Babel. If you remember in Genesis 11, all the nations of the world that were supposed to spread out through the ends of the earth, they gathered in Babel to build a city. And Genesis 11:4 reveals their ultimate purpose. They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Let us make a name for ourselves, ultimately, for we're not going to obey the Lord and his will. We're going to rebel against him. See, the Tower of Babel, it was built from the pride and arrogance of the hearts of men. They wanted to make a name for themselves, but the Lord confused their language and dispersed their little empire to be little nations throughout the ends of the world. But Abram was no one special in the world. Yet the Lord chose to make his name great, that he might be a blessing to the world. And even today, when you think of Abram's second name, the name that Lord gave to him, Abraham, his name is great. Even in the 21st century, as the father of the people of God, the father of everyone who calls upon the name of Christ by faith. And the third blessing is in verse 3. The Lord promised, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." The third blessing. I think you could summarize this promise as God's promise to be God to Abram. To be God to Abram. In contrast to how Abram had lived his life before, he had made his own gods, but the true and living Creator and God made a promise to be God to Abraham. The Lord united Abram to himself, and that union of God to Abram in this covenant was so real that the Lord would bless Abram's friends as his own friends, and the Lord would curse Abram's enemies as his enemies. I remember in high school, I was not the biggest kid in school and maybe not the most wise with my words, and so I had several opportunities to get into the kind of conflict that you dread in high school. But it seems like the Lord a couple times provided this last starfighter type friend who would come alongside me. And I just remember in Port Arthur, Texas, going to my locker and having something bump me. And I looked and I had to look up to this lineman on the football team. And he was about to kind of stuff me in the locker and do all sorts of horrible things. And this friend of mine came up and said, "Do you have a problem with Shane?" He said, "No." And he backed away, and I never had a problem again. See, that friend of mine had basically taken me on as a friend, and anyone who I liked and was a friend of mine, he would help them. But anyone who was an enemy, he would stand up and defend me. And this is really what the Lord promised. He promised to be God to Abraham. And as God, he promised that if someone blessed Abraham as a friend, God would treat them as his own friend. If someone would curse Abraham as an enemy, their acts toward Abraham to dishonor him would be an act directed to God, and God would pour out his wrath upon them. And so this promise, it shows the radical effect of God's covenant upon Abram's life. The Lord was Abram's God, and so the Lord would bless and defend him. And this promise, it actually had great consequence for the rest of the world also. If you were a friend of Abram, you would be blessed. But if you fought Abram, the Lord would fight against you. And so the promise here, it shows how God discriminates between his chosen people whom he knows and whom he's made a covenant with to be their God, and between sinners whom he does not know and who are his enemies. The fourth promise shows the impact of this covenant with Abraham and the impact that it will have on the world. In Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed by God. That's the fourth promise. And up to that day, all the families of the world, they bore Adam's curse. But now there is hope for people in the world who are united to Abram, because God promised that he would bless everyone, people from every family and nation, tribe and tongue on the earth. And this promise, although will not be seen in its fullness in Abram's life, but it won't be clearly understood for a couple thousand years until the true seed of Abram comes in Jesus Christ. The fifth promise is found in verse 7. You have to skip down. The fifth promise comes after Abram actually goes into the land and stands among it. After the Lord had led Abram into Canaan, he said to Abram, to your offspring, I will give this land. See, the Lord promised all the land as far as Abram could see in every direction. He had Abram look to the north, the south, and the east, and the west. And he said, all of this I will give to your offspring. Now, I want you to notice that promise. It's because it's a composite promise. It really has two parts. First, it implied that Abram would have children. And second, it promised that they would receive the land as their inheritance and gift of grace from the Lord. And so those are the promises that God made to Abram. And each of these promises, they were gifts of grace. But I want you to notice where we began in verse 1, where it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You see, although the Lord gave these promises to Abram, the Lord also gave Abram an obligation. Abram had to leave his country and his family and his house, and then he had to follow the Lord to a land that the Lord would show to him. Abram had to follow the Lord, as Calvin wrote, with closed eyes, not really knowing where he was going. But as we look at verses 4 through 9, we can discover an important illustration for our lives, because Abram's actions show what true faith looked like. In verse 4, we read, and so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. He took all his family and his possessions, and he journeyed as the Lord led him to the land of Canaan. Now, I want to ask you to think about why Abram left for Canaan. It wasn't because of a whim. I want to live in Telluride, so I'm just going to pack my family up and go. That's what I feel like today. No, it wasn't like that. And he wasn't angry with his family, as if he had to leave because there was some problem and disagreement between father and son, or brother and sister, or cousin that Abram couldn't resolve. And Abram, surely he didn't leave because of a drought. That part of Mesopotamia was rich. That's how the Babylonian Empire grew so strong. It had so many resources. I want you to look at what verse 4 says again. So Abram went as the Lord told him. In other words, he left his family, his wealth, his home, because he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. But why did Abram give up all his life to follow the Lord? Why would he obey this call and to do what the Lord commanded him to do? The simplest answer is that Abram believed God's word, so he obeyed his commands. And that's really the first blank. These are the first blanks. Abram believed God's word, so he obeyed God's command. So why did Abram obey God's command to leave Canaan? The simple answer is faith. Faith alone. His obedience was an exercise of faith. Abram believed that, well, first Abram heard that command where God came to him, choosing him, and said, leave and go to the land that I will show you. But then the Lord gave him all these promises. And Abram believed that the Lord would bless him as the Lord promised. And so Abram trusted the Lord, and Abram obeyed the Lord. He was completely committed to God's word, such that he would follow the Lord to a place he had never seen and to a destination he didn't know. And really, this act of Abram teaches us what faith looks like. We must also commit ourselves to the word of God. Calvin wrote, as he was trying to work out and come to grips with what Abraham did, he wrote, for it is better with closed eyes to follow God as our guide than by relying on our own prudence to wander through those indirect paths which our mind leads us. You see, faith, it's simple and it's concrete. It simply trusts God's word, even when obeying God's word hurts us, Even when obeying God's word trusts us, or even when obeying God's word sometimes doesn't seem to make sense to us. But living faith in God and his son, Jesus Christ, believes that his word is true and obeys no matter how great the cost. And that's what Abram did. He exercised faith. God said to him, "Go from your country. I will make you a great nation." And there's not a condition. God already made these promises to Abram. So Abram believed those promises of his grace and obeyed the call of God. See, from the very beginning of God's covenant of grace with Abram, we learn that we must receive the blessing of God's promises through faith alone. It doesn't matter if you have the external signs and seals of God's covenant, unless you receive them by faith. Abram had to believe what God promised to do and follow him, that the Lord might pour out his blessing. He had to believe the Lord's promises and trust that they were true by following him. See, his obedience, it wasn't earning something. His obedience was really an expression in confidence that God's word was true. Abram believed God's word and he obeyed his commands. That's what faith looks like. And the second picture of faith is found in verse 7. After he had come to the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." And so Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And at that time, you see, God promised, it seemed a bit unreal. He had come to this land and he stood in it. And the Lord said, "I'm going to give your offspring this land." But Sarah was barren. Yet, nevertheless, Abraham believed his promise. And as Calvin explained, a single promise of God is quite sufficient. And I just want you to think about your own life and our lives. How often do you question if God's promises will come true or that he will answer prayer before you see the smallest sign of God's work? Abram had nothing but God's word. He had no offspring, and it seemed physically impossible for Sarah to become pregnant. But still, Abram believed God's word, and so he worshiped the Lord in faith, as if the Lord had already provided a son and built him into a mighty nation. I don't see anything in this text that indicates a doubt or fear in Abram. He simply worshiped out of gratitude and confidence that the Lord would do what he promised. And so again, his worship, it wasn't to earn something. It was rather a demonstration of his faith in action. And so what motivated Abram? God's grace did. God had chosen Abram to bring Abram into a covenant with him. Or you could simply say that God's grace moved Abram when he realized that God chose him and that God promised amazing blessings of grace. He followed the Lord in faith. You see, faith is motivated by God's grace to obey God's word and worship the Lord. Paul says something similar in Romans 2, where God wins us to repentance with his kindness. That's important for you to remember in your own lives, and all of us to remember that the promise of God's grace is what wins our hearts to obey him. It's vital for our understanding of how we grow in sanctification. It really should be vital for how we shepherd the people of God, how we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So Abram here, he shows us an example of faith simply believing the promises of God. Well, I think we're out of time. I'm sorry. The last point is the grace and truth of God. And the bottom line is, when you read what Abram does as he subjects his wife to the possibility of adultery or rape or being violated and hurt in some other way, as he has her lie because he doesn't believe that God has made him his God and will protect him and bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, When Abraham does this, there's nothing we can do to justify his actions. But there is a hero in all of this. It's not Abram. His faith was weak. This was a low point in his life. The hero was God himself. The Lord is the focus. The Lord protected Abram's marriage by bringing these plagues upon Pharaoh. And the Lord blessed Abram and made him even wealthier as a brother-in-law of Pharaoh. And then the Lord delivered Abram from the tyranny of Pharaoh's reign and delivered him back to Canaan. You see, as we think about Abram in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, it seems like, well, Abram must have received all these blessings from God because his faith was so strong. But in fact, we find that Abram was a regular guy, just like us, who struggled in weak faith. And therefore, it draws us to understand his faith in the promises of God, because the promises of God do not depend upon our faithfulness. The promises of God, they depend upon God's faithfulness. What we see in this sad and sin of Abram and what he did to his wife, and yet highlights the very grace of God, how God entered into this covenant, made these promises to Abraham, and he would fulfill them despite Abram's faithlessness. But it also reveals the truth of God's promises. Notice how God was Abram's God, how he defended Abram and cursed Pharaoh, who had violated or was on the verge of violating Abram's wife. Really, this account, if we could have time to go into it deeper, shows us that our life, our relationship with God, depends upon his grace and his truth. The truth of his promises will stand whether or not our faith is strong or weak. God's grace and truth, it doesn't depend on us. It depends upon God, who is faithful. And this account of Egypt, what it really does, just to paint broad strokes, it shows in a little down payment of how God would indeed work out his promises and keep them to Abraham. And it sets the stage for the rest of the story of the Bible of how God would fulfill these promises in growing glory and detail, ultimately in Jesus Christ. You see, in Galatians 3:16, Paul revealed that Christ is that offspring that would ultimately inherit the land. In Galatians 3:27 to 29, that great nation, we are that great nation, we who are in Christ, as our call to worship says, if you are in Christ, you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In Philippians 2, 9 and 10, we see the fulfillment of that promise to make Abram's name great. But he made Abram's name great by making the offspring of Abram, his name great. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 that when Christ came laying down his life for our salvation and God raised him from the grave, he gave Christ, the offspring of Abram, the Son of God, a name above all names. Then in Galatians 2:7, Paul revealed that promise, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That was really a promise of the proclamation of the gospel for sinners to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, because the mediator, that seed of the woman, would come through the line of Abram. And in Hebrews 11, we learn that while Abram, he stood in that land of Canaan, he looked north and south and east and west, and he knew that he wouldn't get it to hold that land as his own possession, but his offspring would. The apostle teaches us that he really looked to heaven, the heavenly land, a city whose builder and foundation was made by God. So we really see here in these promises to Abram, the very promises of the gospel that will be worked out and developed into their fullness at the incarnation of Christ. And so these promises of God to Abram teach us about the development of God's covenant with us, but they teach us how to live by faith in the Lord. And we need to be left with this, that God's word is true. We need to learn from the lesson that God teaches us by Abram's example and to trust God's promises in Christ, because no matter how unbelievable they may seem, God's word is true, and we can walk into the darkness knowing that it's not darkness, but knowing that we're walking into the promises of God, the God who does not lie, who will keep his word, who is faithful when we are not faithful, who actually did send his son to be our redeemer, just as he promised, even to Abraham. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would apply your word to us as we go through this study, bring your covenant into greater clarity. I know this has been long, Lord, and I ask that you would please write your truth upon the heart of your people. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your word and the living word, Jesus Christ, and your spirit who uses it to make us more like him, to apply the blessings and of salvation that Christ purchased and will ultimately raise us from the grave. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.